The Apostle Paul wrote letters to churches, typically a particular church, but there's one letter where Paul wrote to multiple churches. It was more of a theological treatise than a personal letter, and it circulated throughout the churches in present-day Turkey that had meant so much to the spread of Christianity. That document is the letter to the Ephesians, and today we'll study the second half of that letter. Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor from Cecil Taylor Ministries and CecilTaylorMinistries.com. And in our last podcast in October, I covered generally the first half of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. Now, there is one part that I saved for today. I also gave an overview of Ephesians, and if you're just joining into these podcasts, I recommend listening to the October podcast, at least the first 10 minutes, to learn more about Ephesians as a whole. In this podcast, I'm going to continue through the rest of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. Now, I will read a little bit out of chapter 2, because I'm sharing Ephesians out of order based on six themes of Ephesians, and they are spread throughout it, and so I'm taking them thematically. The first three we covered last time, and they were all contained in the first three chapters: the Holy Trinity, the theme of being unified by Christ, all things being unified by Christ and all people, and third is God's wisdom. So today we're going to talk about the body of Christ, addressing evil, and mutually submissive relationship models. And the chapter two part is going to show up again in a fairly long discussion of evil. So let's start with the beginning of chapter 4, the first 16 verses, and this is the part that talks about the body of Christ. And as I read this, I want you to envision the attributes that Paul wants the body of Christ to have. Okay? So let me go through reading it. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So let's look at some of the things in there. I'm not going to interpret every verse here, but I want to look at some of the key themes about the body of Christ. Verses 1 through 3 talk about five key qualities of the life worthy of the calling: humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Now, when you hear that list, Does your church embody those qualities of humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace? What would the body of Christ, what would the church look like if we truly exhibited these? I think at times that we fall short in any one of these five areas. And yet this is what Paul calls us to do as the body of Christ. And so going forward, really think about how you as an individual in the body of Christ and how your church should exhibit humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Verses 4 through 6, now this is the section that had one body, one Spirit, one Lord, etc. And I think one of the points of this is that God is united as one, even within the Holy Trinity. the Holy Trinity persons, three persons, are in relationship with each other. And this is the model for unity in diversity for us, to be one even though there are variants. Let's skip over to verse 11. And he talks about roles that Jesus defined to equip people in the body of Christ: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we each have a part, and maybe not even those particular categories. Those are designed to equip people, but there are a lot of different aspects. People who work in healing or serving the sick, for example. There can be, you know, people who just have a gift of friendship. So there are a lot of different types that we need in the body of Christ. And sometimes you just need somebody to bring donuts on Sunday mornings too, right? But we all have a role, and that's what this is talking about. And then the theme of maturity sounds in verses 13 through 16. And we are to be sound in our understanding, not fooled by schemers with their own purposes. Do you think any of that happens today? I think it still happens. Instead, we need to speak the truth of the gospel with love. And maturity also means how we fit together as we all do our part and find unity in our differences. And our maturity is exhibited in the way that we fit together in this fashion. So that's the theme of the body of Christ. Let me change gears for just a moment to tell you a little bit about something from Cecil Taylor Ministries. I was speaking at an event recently, and my topic was derived from my book, The Next Thing: A Christian Model for Dealing with Crisis in Personal Life. And a man came up afterward and purchased several copies of my book, and he said that two of the copies were for his nephews who had recently lost their mother, and he felt that the book would help them address their situation, especially for one nephew who had just moved to his mother's state to be closer to her. I also have a relative who purchased a copy and has been circulating it among several friends who are going through hard times of various kinds. And then there's the friend who has told me how much the book has meant as his family is going through a mental health crisis, and another who is using the book to deal with his divorce. The Next Thing is designed to address any crisis. I'm so excited for this book and video series to be impacting so many lives, as I've heard from feedback, and maybe it can impact your life or someone near to you. Now, for the video series, you can only find it on my website on CecilTaylorMinistries.com. On the homepage, you'll find a link to find out more about The Next Thing, and you can follow that to purchase the video series and even watch a sample lesson, the first lesson, for free. And then the book itself is both available off CecilTaylorMinistries.com along with the participant's guide and some other artifacts. And then it's also available on Amazon, BarnesandNoble.com, on Google Books, and on DoveChristianPublishers.com. So you can search for The Next Thing, Cecil Taylor, on those various sites. Well, let's get back to the main themes of our podcast. And I do apologize that this is a really long podcast, because trying to do, three chapters of Ephesians is quite a bit. But I'll try to get through it as quickly as I can, and hopefully it has a lot of value to you. So the second theme is on addressing evil and ways to address evil. And let me start by going back to that first half of Ephesians, to chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And let's read those on addressing evil. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the theme here you see in addressing evil is it comes through the grace of God. It's not through completely our own actions, because we fall into sin and we have sin in our past. And it is by grace that we're saved from our sins and saved in order to do good works. What are the characteristics of a life with and without Christ? Well, in this it says, without Christ, we live by the ways of the world. We live under the dictates of demons. We're characterized by disobedience, and we're dominated by our desires and cravings. With Christ, we're saved through grace. Not saved by love, but saved by grace means that a faith response is required. We are raised up with Christ and seated with him. We are created to do good works, and we are God's workmanship. And the word used is poema, where we get the word poem. We are like poetry of God, a beautiful thought. Okay, let me go to a second sub-theme in addressing evil, a different tactic as a way to address evil. And we find that in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 28. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So we're relying on teaching as the second way to address evil. There was the grace of God, and now we're relying on teaching that calls us into new ways of life. Paul contrasts the ways of the pagan Gentiles to a life in Christ, putting off your old self and being made new in the attitude of your minds. Kind of reminiscent of Romans 12, verse 2 that we studied in the K2 podcast a few months ago, where we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. The teaching tells us to put on true righteousness and holiness like God, and we are to abandon practices like lying, stealing, and acting or reacting out of anger. Okay, now what we're going to do is a third way to address evil, discuss that, starting from Ephesians 4, verse 29, and going all the way through Ephesians 5, 20, kind of a long passage here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul's third way to address evil is to choose light over darkness. And he has several contrasts between bad behavior and good behavior. And has this threat that you will not have inheritance in God's kingdom when you fall into dark ways. And his advice is not just to avoid bad ways, but to replace them with good ways. You know, sometimes it's hard to behave when you're only focused on the bad. Something that I learned when I was parenting is, instead of telling your child, "Don't spill your drink," you instead should tell them, "Hold your cup steady." So when you say, "Don't spill your drink," the focus is on spilling and on not doing something, and you envision the negative, and then you're trying not to do it, which is different than holding your cup steady, which is you have a positive view of what you're doing. Like, just try to positively do this thing. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here, in a way, is let's not focus on the negative things. They're all out there. They're evil. But I want you to focus on good things here. And those good things are things like speaking in ways that build up others and in terms of praise. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Walk in the way of love. Sing to the Lord. Give thanks to God. Those are the things that he encourages. Now for the fourth way to address evil in this theme of addressing evil. I'm going to skip all the way over to Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20. And this is one of the most famous and most used passages that you hear out of Ephesians, the armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." You know, Paul makes reference here to being an ambassador in chains. He was imprisoned at the time that he wrote Ephesians, and some say that he must have looked over at his guards and looking at how they're dressed and started thinking about their battle armor and things like, you know, having a breastplate and a sword and a shield and that kind of thing. So he uses that analogy to help us in addressing evil, to defend yourself with the tools that God gives you. And he leaves no doubt that we can't be passive. We are going to war with Satan each day, and we need to arm ourselves. And we arm ourselves with truth, the truth of God's existence and God's ways, righteousness with right living, the gospel of peace, bringing harmony and unity to a contentious world, faith, belief in God through Jesus Christ, and a faith that is based on wholehearted trust, salvation, knowing that we belong to God, accepting his rescue plan because he knows how hard it is to stand up to Satan, and the Word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit. He's not just talking about the Bible here, though that applies. But God's words whispered in our ear by the Holy Spirit are conduit to the Father. So to sum up, we address evil in four general ways: through the rescue of God's grace, by relying on your teaching as your guide, by choosing light over darkness in your decisions, and through the tools God gives you to defend yourself against evil. Before we get on to the last of the six themes, I want to mention something from Cecil Taylor Ministries. I had talked earlier about my first book, The Next Thing, and I'm hopeful by the time you listen to my December podcast, my next book, Live Like You're Loved, will be available through my website, ceciltaylorministries.com. Now, this book addresses what I call the epidemic of negative self-image. It's about four biblical truths: that you are loved by God, forgiven by God, sent by God, and an eternal relationship with God. And how would things look if you didn't just believe these truths in your head, because we all kind of nod and say, yes, I believe that, but if you embedded them in your heart and soul and lived them out? What would your daily life look like? What would the lives of those around you be like? How would they be impacted? And how would it change your relationship with God? Well, I have all the answers in the book and in the video series. The video series is already available on ceciltaylorministries.com for your small group or for your church or for your personal use. You can also pre-order the book soon from ceciltaylorministries.com. Just scroll down to my homepage to the Live Like You're Loved section and follow the path that eventually leads to my store, and you'll see whether the pre-order is up. We should be having it up any day now, and I'm not sure when you're listening to this podcast, but it might be up at that point. Now we reach one of Paul's most controversial sections as we talk about mutually submissive relationship models as the sixth theme of Ephesians. And we're going to explore in chapters 5 and 6 what Paul has to say about this model, and he gives a lot of great advice, but that advice is often abused because it is applied to modern times without understanding the context. For example, he tells slaves to be obedient to their masters. Now, this passage was used during enslavement times to justify slavery and to keep slaves in line. I hope that none of us today would support slavery in any form in the U.S. or anywhere else, but if you read the Bible very literally, you could abuse this passage in your favor, and people did do that 175 or so years ago. And the same applies to marriage relationships, which Paul was speaking into a culture where women were treated as property. Women get angry when they read this section of Paul because it appears to take away rights that they have gained over time. Yet Paul installed women in prominent positions in the church as deacons and teachers and leaders in various ways. Women like Phoebe, Priscilla, Tryphena, Tryphosa. How could the apostle lift up women in practice but push them down in theology? And the answer is that he was speaking into the existing culture of the time. Paul wasn't advocating slavery. He was telling slaves and masters how to behave in the reigning culture. And what Paul is really sharing in the verses we're about to read is an attitude consistent with what we have seen in the rest of Ephesians about the supremacy of God's ways, how we are supposed to model Christ, and specifically, how we are supposed to emulate his humility and submission. The way we do this is by demonstrating mutual submission in all of our relationships. Now, this doesn't mean we are pushovers. This doesn't mean that we lose our identities. Christ didn't. What it means that in enacting gentleness and peace, we are to take a posture of submissiveness that doesn't seek its own way all the time. We look out for the other. We respect the other. This is not what the culture was at the time. This idea of mutual submissiveness and respect can still apply today. In fact, I could argue that we need a lot more of it in today's society. So the first relationship, we're going to look at three types of relationships. The first one we're going to look at is the marriage relationship from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me say, this is his introduction into all three relationships. So he starts, that's kind of his preface to the whole section. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Then he quotes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I've taught classes where the women who read this get very angry at Paul. And I tell them, do you realize that for his time, Paul was a radical? Instead of treating wives as property, men are supposed to love their wives, love them. That's radical in a culture where men had all sorts of rights to divorce wives and cause lasting harm to them over the smallest mistake or by his own whim. In such a society, you can imagine that women feared their husbands, but did not necessarily respect men like that. So the last verse of all this is key. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul is establishing a new model here, introducing love and respect into what was primarily a tradition of business, convenience, and even abuse. He uses Christ's love for us as the model to introduce into marriage. The next relationship to explore is parent-child. Let's read from the first four verses of Ephesians 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, this is very similar to how in the marriage relationship, we talked about how the one in power is asked to submit to the weaker one, even as the weaker one also submits to the powerful one. Like the wife, the child is told to respect their parents, in this case, through obedience and honor. And like the husband, the father is told to avoid abusing their child, not necessarily physical abuse, although that could happen, but by a controlling nature that causes the child to rebel. Instead of treating children as he sees fit, again, it's the man told to follow the ways and example of the Lord and to teach those to the next generation. Now, this does not put the child in charge of the household, but it does treat the child with tenderness and respect, even in an atmosphere of necessary discipline based on God's ways. Now, the final of the three relationships is in which to act mutually submissive is the master-slave relationship. And now we'll read from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So the slave is asked to do a very interesting thing, which is essentially go the extra mile, not just obeying the master when he's watching, but obey him when he's not looking, because you're still serving Christ either way. Now, Paul's not saying it's right for the person to be a slave, but he is saying that in this circumstance, the Christian slave can honor the Lord by respecting and serving those in charge, not looking for their earthly master's reward, but for the reward from their ultimate master, God. Meanwhile, the masters are to treat slaves in the same way as Christ would. Masters are not to abuse their power with threats and punishment. They are to treat them as fellow children of the ultimate master. And Paul even goes so far as to say that in God's eyes, the master and the slave are equals. Talk about radical. That's a radical thing to say. Can you imagine in our U.S. slavery heritage for the masters to be told that that slaves were their equals? This is the same kind of reaction that might happen in Paul's culture back in that day. You know, I feel this is a good way to view all of Paul's instruction under this theme. God shows no favoritism for the stronger or the weaker in our early earthly relationships. And realizing this, we're supposed to mutually submit to one another even as we fulfill our cultural roles. This is a point worth pondering for our society today. Would our divorce rate change if love and respect ruled our marriages? Would children turn out better if they exhibited obedience out of love for the Lord that is instilled in them from birth, and their parents treated their children with the balance of love and limits as seen in the perfect Heavenly Father, instead of focusing on their own power? Would workplaces and legislatures and friend environments improve if mutual submission were displayed? I know this is not the way the world works, but then we wonder why the world is in such chaos and uproar. Paul gives us a model for how our private and public lives can transform the world around us. Let me go back and summarize the six themes we've studied here in Ephesians. We've studied about the Holy Trinity and learned about the different persons of the Holy Trinity. We've learned how all things under the sun, all things in the world, all people are unified by Christ. That Christ is supreme and unifies all things under him. And God's wisdom is displayed in many ways, including in the church, that the church is a revelation of God's wisdom and vision for the world. That was in the first part of Ephesians, and today the other three themes were the body of Christ, understanding the relationship of ourselves within the church to being the arms and feet of Christ, addressing evil, and we talked about four ways in which we address evil: through God's grace, through relying on teaching, through choosing the light over the darkness in your decisions, and through the tools God gives you to defend yourself against evil. And then we learned about mutually submissive relationship models in marriage, in parenting, and in what he calls the master-slave relationship, but we can talk about that in many relationships in today's culture where one has power and the other does not. So the next set of Himalayas that we're going to go on to is Philippians. We're going to spend 2 months on Philippians, and it's a much more narrow focus than Ephesians. These have been long in time and wide in scope, but I'm going to take the investment in two particular sections, zeroing in on chapter 2 in December and chapter 4 in January, and both these individual chapters have so much to teach us. Thanks for listening to this podcast. Please check out other free content and the paid content on CecilTaylorMinistries.com. And God bless you as you go into the start of this holiday season.